You know, it's so beautiful, not just how that song sounds, but what it says. You know, you can trust when you cannot see. Trust him when you cannot see. That's what this series is going to be about. For 7 weeks, we're going to look at vision, and we're going to look at how to undergird that vision. Because Jesus said, you're never going to be able to live out the vision if you don't have your finances in order. Sometimes when a pastor talks about financial stewardship, people think it's just about giving. No, the Bible is filled with principles. The greatest economic principles you will find are in the Bible. And so we're going to look at this. And if you're just joining us online, I love you. I'm so thankful, but I'm so thankful for you guys. So thankful you're here making this New Year's resolution to be here in person. And I will also say, if you did not get a chance to see the service last weekend, I want to encourage you to go back and listen. You know, that message was not some chicken soup for the soul, how to have the best year ever. It was about knowing the enemy, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And when we understand that, then we can truly have the best year ever by looking to the one who gives us hope and purpose and salvation. You know, on Christmas weekend, we had over 50 people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Isn't that amazing? Texting, getting the new believer bags. I am so excited about the next baptism. It is exciting because last year, 1,436 people came to know Christ as their Savior in the adult services alone. That doesn't count youth ministry that saw hundreds, children's ministry, Celebrate Recovery on Wednesdays. I mean, guys, God is doing a great work, and he deserves the glory. But if it can't be measured, it doesn't matter. Remember that. It's a great leadership principle. Before we get into this message, which is what you see is what you get, I want to tell you where we're at in this massive undertaking of raising $12 million by April to purchase the Center of Hope. And we are at nearly $5 million. Is that just amazing? You guys are amazing. Everybody, we need to be at $6 million by February 1st, but I don't want to miss the opportunity to stop and celebrate what God has done through you. And as you make this commitment, we're all making a commitment. My wife and I gave beyond really what we were able and then made a 3-year commitment. That's how this is going to happen. And every one of you are sacrificing so much. And if you haven't jumped on, don't miss out on this opportunity, because even though we are purchasing the facility to open Forge Christian High School on the 51-year legacy of Faith Christian High School, it's going to be a brand new school. And there's a lot of work that has to be done, a lot of things that have to fall into place. But we have the most important parts taken care of. We met with all of the staff over the last 2 weeks, one by one. And we are in great shape. It is just a remarkable seeing the quality of teachers they have in this school. I mean, PhDs, it just is mind-blowing, really. And I want all of you to understand this. It's not just the Christian school, though. Remember, this is our center of hope. And our center of hope means we will be expanding our altitude student ministry to a facility that has a gym and 13.5 acres and has multiple classrooms for breakout sessions. We'll be expanding Celebrate Recovery to a place that has a larger auditorium and more classrooms. We're going to be adding our support classes over there, which means we can triple our already 30 support classes. Guys, it is amazing. But I want to go back to the comment about a Christian school. And I want to show you something, because our partnership with President Jason DeFray, who's the president of the ACE Foundation, and he and Summer are the head of our fundraising here at Grace as volunteers with the Steyer Group. The ACE Foundation helps students who can't afford to go to a private Christian school to find the funding through the ACE scholarship to be able to go. And we have available to us 1/4 of our student population that can be on the ACE Foundation. So if you'd like your student to go, it's going to open February 9th. You can go online even now and register. But I want to show you the challenges, because we have a lot of extraordinary administration and teachers in public schools that go to church here. And I love and respect every one of them. We need to be a light wherever we can. But they will be the first to tell you that you can't really be a light anymore. You can't even talk about Jesus. can't even share the gospel. And I want to show you the challenges that must lead to a school choice for everyone. Take a look at this.
Imagine a place where your entire future is based on five numbers. No freedom, no access, no choice. All across America today, more than 30 million low-income students are trapped in low-performing schools that are failing to prepare them for success. All because of five numbers. Their zip code. In schools across our nation, graduation rates are appalling. And of those students who do receive a high school diploma, few are prepared for college. Every year in America, over 1.2 million students drop out of high school. That's 7,000 students per school day. One every 26 seconds. But it doesn't end there. Alarmingly, America ranks 38th in math, 19th in science, and 13th in reading globally. And for those trapped in the cycle of poverty, the American dream has become a nightmare. But there is hope. ACE Scholarships is breaking the cycle for thousands of low-income students and empowering them with opportunity, with access, with choice. ACE partners with private schools and low-income families to provide scholarships so that K-12 students can escape their failing schools and go to the school of their choice, where they're safe, loved, and able to thrive, where standards are higher and character is caught and taught. The results are undeniable. Nationwide, ACE scholars outperform students of virtually all income levels. Remarkably, 93% of all ACE scholars graduate from high school, and their college enrollment rate is 20 percentage points higher than their peers. When families have choice, their lives are transformed, and the poverty cycle is replaced with a new cycle of success, one that impacts generations to come. Change is clear. ACE parents and students volunteer more often. They spend more time doing homework. And ACE parents are far more likely to go back to school. Most importantly, ACE students are more likely to graduate from college, secure better job opportunities, own their own home, and ultimately have children who will also graduate from college. ACE is the solution to our nation's education crisis, but we need your help. In ACE partner schools alone, there are 75,000 open seats just waiting to be filled. ACE families are sacrificing for a better future. Will you do the same? Join us, and together we can create a new cycle of hope and prosperity for generations to come. Help us empower struggling families to break free from the chains of their zip code. You can make all the difference in our mission to save the American student.
It's powerful. It's reality. Somebody asked me in the last service, well, how do I give to the ACE Foundation? I said, no. Right now, we got to get to school first. We don't have anywhere to send the kids. So the ACE Foundation scholarships open Friday or February 9th, and you can sign up and see if your child can get that scholarship and be a part of Forge Christian High School. You know, never in the history of our country, and this isn't some inflammatory statement, it's a fact, has a Christian high school that, and I love what that video says when it says, Christian character is taught and caught. It's both. And there are great teachers in the public school who have great character, but that's the only part of their education where Christ can be hopefully caught. But at Forge, he will be taught as the center of everything. And you know, we can see the promised land. Let me just put it in terms of today's message. When God called the nation of Israel to go to the promised land, we can see the promised land. We know what God has in store. We know he has put us in this situation, and we just have to trust him. I was talking to my former pastor from way back in the 70s and 80s. He called me when he heard about this, and he said a lot of great things, had a lot of great input, because he started a school and a church and a college and all that stuff in the 70s. But he said this. He goes, man, do it better than I did. He goes, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of the church. Do it better than I did. And somebody said that really ties into today's message and really this series is great leaders tell their people where they're going. He said, Rick, you know, if you're a leader that's 20 steps in front of your people, which means they don't know where you're at and where you're going, you're a martyr. But if you're 10 steps ahead where they can still see the back of your head, you're a leader. I always put it this way. If you think you're a leader and you turn around and nobody's following you, you're just taking a walk, right? But the reality is God has called every one of us as Christians to be a leader. He's called every one of us to be a servant. And I love the title of this message. What you see is what you get. That is a theological and is a biblical statement. And before we get to the story in Numbers, I want to show you a few passages. I was reading through Acts, and I came to this verse about 4 months ago. And by the way, I wrote this message series 4 months ago. And I was coming through the book of Acts, and I came to this verse, and it has such powerful meaning. And I went through the Greek and I the original language, and I looked at message. I think it says it best. Look at this. Paul the apostle is standing before King Agrippa, and he says, what could I do, King Agrippa? I couldn't just walk away from a vision like that. I became an obedient believer on the spot. You know what? Paul went from being a religious terrorist to being the greatest evangelist who ever lived. He went from killing Christians to saving and transforming more people through the gospel. And as your pastor, I want to see you accomplish the vision God has given you for your family, for your home, for your school, for your business or the place you work, for your community, and obviously, corporately together for our church. Paul said this. He said, I fulfilled the vision God gave me. And if you're part of this church, that's the vision you have been given, but it's only part of it. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to unpack this. What does it mean? And if you don't understand the guidelines of spiritually of finances, you'll never get to live out your vision because you'll be in a prison. Look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. When there is no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. But when you follow the revelation of the word, heaven's bliss fills your soul. Let me show you something real quick. You might want to jot this down. There's three results of unclear vision. Three results. I'm just going to give this to you real fast. First is indecision. If you don't have clear-cut vision, guess what you have? Indecision. James chapter 1 actually says double-minded people are unstable in all their ways. They can't make up their minds. Without a vision for your future, you're just drifting. You're just wandering. You're just rambling through life. You're just existing, and that's why I'm here. As a pastor, that's why we're here as a ministry, so that you live life abundant. Now, God didn't promise roses. He didn't say, well, if you follow me, you'll be prosperous and you'll have health all the time and it's just going to be roses. No, he said, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. Listen, here's the reality. When you are living for the vision God has given you, you will never find joy like that. It's the greatest joy in the world. And if you're just coasting through life, well, let me tell you something. When you're coasting, you're just going downhill. You know you're living when you have an uphill battle ahead of you, and you are charged to go up it. So, first thing it brings is indecision. Unclear vision also brings division. Now, this verse in Proverbs is actually a political verse. I'm not going to make a political statement. I don't care if you're a Republican or Democrat or an independent or a communist. I don't care. But let me tell you this. The reason this country is in such peril and in chaos, and the reason there is such hatred between people on different sides of the aisle is because We have no leadership. And not just the president, for all of you who think that's the problem. Did you not pay attention to what happened this week? Democrats, Republicans, none of them know what they're doing. Well, they do know what they're doing. They're protecting their jobs. Here's the reality. This passage talks about why a country is in chaos. And it says this, you can't lead a country when you're there. When a country is in chaos, everybody has a plan to fix it. Amen to that, right? But it takes a leader of real understanding to straighten it out. It takes a leader. So when there's no clear vision, there's indecision, there's division, and there's collision. You're on a collision course for catastrophe. Your business, your family, your marriage, your circumstances. It's inevitable that you're going to crash into some dead end soon. I met so many people over the years. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people. And here's what I see of people that don't have vision. They are constantly in confrontations, combustible circumstances. They're colliding. They're in financial crisis. They're like a bumper car ride. Like a boom, boom, boom. And they're always miserable. And some of them know the Lord. And they refuse to live by faith. And the sad part is this. The Bible says some of you have refused to let the faith guide your conscience, and your faith has been destroyed like a wrecked ship. That's what that verse says. On the other hand, let's focus on this. If you have vision for the future, that requires hard work and obviously faith, most importantly. And what we should want and what this ministry wants is for God's vision in your life. And that means that it's the result of seeing clearly with eyes of faith rather than eyes of fear. Remember this about a church. I get lots of opinions like, why don't you operate like a business? Well, I'll give you one reason. We don't sell anything. We pipe the gospel into people's lives. The gospel's free. Piping is expensive. Here's reality. It's an organism. Let me show you some verses that we're going to look at through the 7 weeks. Look at this. The eyes of your spirit, this is Jesus, allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will be the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter? We're going to come back to that. That's deep. Jesus is saying, if you don't have vision, you're headed for a collision, division, and indecision. You're missing out on the wonderful things of God. Yes, we have a monumental vision. I'll just be flat out honest with you. I'm human. And when we went in on this, we believed God was going to deliver it. I put all our eggs in one basket. It's sink or swim. It's do or die. And don't think that having 50 staff here and 58 in Peru isn't weighing heavy on my heart and Jason's heart and the leadership's heart. Because you'll have a job if the church closes. At the end of the day, that's not going to happen because I trust God who brought us here. But what you see is what you get. In other words, how you see the future is how you're going to live the future. Let's go back to an Old Testament story, one of my favorites. It's the story of two spies, particularly, that we're going to focus on, named Joshua and Caleb. And I want you to look at this because here's the background if you don't know this. Let me just give it to you. Maybe you've never read the Bible, but when it comes to Moses and Egypt and the Red Sea, you've seen the movie probably, right? One of them. And the reality with Moses is that he was an Egyptian, but he was actually a Hebrew, raised as an Egyptian. And he was sent off in really exile, and God did not call him to ministry till he was 80. So all of you older folks, quit saying, well, it's the young kid's chance, I'm done. No, you're not. You're not done till you're dead, okay? And so Moses comes back at 80, and he says to the people, we're going to be set free. But it took 10 miracles. And God said this, I'm going to deliver you to the promised land. Now think about that. God said, I promise to give you that land. Keep that in mind. After crossing the Red Sea, they didn't walk across it. It wasn't ankle deep. God parted it. And behind them, he closed it on the army of Pharaoh. Then he fed them with bread from heaven and quail and water. Miracle after miracle. And so they get to the promised land or close to it. And Moses says, because he's a great leader, I'm going to send 12 representatives to spy out the land. And he says to these guys, now you go in the land, you find out what the land looks like, come back and give a report. So what was it? It was a vision casting report. And he sent 12 spies on a mission into the land God had promised. So let's pick up the story in Numbers 13. Take a look. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to, I want you to circle some things, explore the land. That's it. Go north through the Negev into the hill country, circle this, see what the land is like, and circle, find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many, circle this, see what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their hometowns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It just happened to be harvest time for the grapes, okay? Now, why did Moses do this? Because he was a great leader. Because he understood that people are not going to succeed at a goal until they see the goal. If you think you're a leader, but you're actually a boss and you're just a dictator, you're mandating that people do something rather than inspiring them with vision to want to do it. Before people can succeed at a goal, they have to see the goal. You guys ever noticed in this ministry, if you've been around here for more than 3 weeks, you know how transparent I am. I'm an open book. This ministry is an open book. Why do I tell you everything? Why do we tell you everything we possibly can on a weekend or when you come to the classes and you become a member of the church? Why do we do that? Because if you're going to be a great leader, and I'm not standing up here saying I'm a great leader, but I strive to be a great leader, you tell people where they're going. You cast the vision. And here's a problem. And, you know, these people that actually, there's actually like 3 or 4 people that take my sermons and call me a heretic and they cut them into sections and they, poor people need lives. But anyways, they're going to have a heyday with this next statement. But bear with me. You need to understand what I'm saying. So often, and I've heard this many times, well, God did it. Oh, God did it all. Hey, God gets all the glory, but I got a secret to tell you. God doesn't do a thing without using his people. And if you're not willing to be his hands and feet, he'll find someone else. It's wonderful that at the end we all say God gets the glory. But the truth is, where do you think this church came from? I shared a vision with a friend who said, yeah, I don't think we should do it. And then I shared the vision with my wife and she said, could you at least put your socks away? I was 22 and a half years old. I shared the vision with some other people. And I'm like, well, I guess we'll come and see what this looks like. Where do you think the 57 ministries in this church came from? You share vision with someone, and then they share vision. You know, I'm not even the greatest visionary in my own home. My wife is a visionary of visionaries. The truth is, you have to have vision. And people only follow those who have vision. Look at Numbers 13. Let's go back to the story. So they spied out the land all the way from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Hamath. Going northward, they passed first through the Negev and arrived at Hebron. There they saw the Ahimanites, the Sheshites, and the Talmites, all families descended from Anak. By the way, Hebron was very ancient, having been founded 7 years before Tanis in Egypt. Some of you might recognize that from Raiders of the Lost Ark. That was actually a true place that could have been the resting site of the Ark of the Covenant. Then they came to what is now known as the Valley of Eshkol, where they cut down a single cluster of grapes. It took two of them to carry it on a pole. They also took some samples of the pomegranates and figs. I want those grapes. Makes my mouth water. Massive grapes, right? Think about that cluster. This was such fertile soil that even the plants and the fruit were huge. It was so incredibly prosperous. Now, go back to Numbers 13. After, here we are again, exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses and Aaron and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. Now, circle explored and had seen. They were on that vision casting trip. But there's a problem, and it has something to do with the vision of the spies. You see, 10 of the spies viewed the land with fear. And 2 of the spies viewed the land with faith. Don't think the majority is always right. Now, I want to contrast where they were headed to where we're headed in 2023. Maybe where you're headed. Maybe this is a year you're like, I know this is the year to start that business, but it's the worst economic situation. But I know God's told me to. Then you better do it. I know this is the year to ask her to marry me. I know this is the year to coax him into marrying me. Whatever. I don't know what you guys do. Whatever it is. Now, last week I talked about Satan and knowing your enemy. Now I want to talk about viewing the future through his eyes. And the only way to do that is we need to look at the future and how fear causes 5 traps. And if you know this from this story, you'll be able to avoid them in your life. So how's your vision for 2023? Have you even thought about it? Some of you are like, man, I just want to get up tomorrow and go to work. Just want to make it to school and get my grade. Man, that's not living. That is literally existing. So let's look at this. There's 5 traps in this story to viewing the future with fear instead of faith. First, when you view the future through fear instead of faith, you overemphasize the negative situations in your life. You overemphasize them. You focus on them. That's really all you can see. Now, I hear this often. People say, well, you know, there's a lot of hurdles to get over. You know, Pastor, I'm just pragmatic. I just see all the obstacles. I'm just a realist. No, you're not. You're negative. Let me tell you why. Because you can see things that way, and you can help the very optimistic people see those things, but if you focus on them, you're negative. Because the focus is on the reason God brought you there and the reason he's called you to go further. It's one thing to sit down and count the cost. It's another thing to only see the deficit. Listen, we weren't Pollyanna about this decision. You know, I didn't walk in and say, well, all right, we're going to raise $12 million. This will be easy. No. I'm going to share this with you. If this was just a business decision, we're blooming geniuses. You know why? We've already had 2 developers and the city of Arvada inquire about buying the property. So if it was just a business decision, we were geniuses. But that's not the reason we did it. We want to see God bring this to fruition and believe that he's going to use every single one of us to make it happen. Now go back to the story. Look at Numbers 12:27. This was their report. We arrived in the land you sent us, here it is, to see, and it is indeed a magnificent country. Of course it is. God told you to go. A land flowing with milk and honey. Of course it is. He told you it was going to be. Here is some fruit we have brought back as proof. Now circle one word, but. But. The people living there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We also saw the Anakim, descendants of Luke Skywalker, just kidding, just seeing if you're awake, of Anak, who are living there. Now listen, but is the problem. I have a shirt. I didn't wear it because the saying's on the back and it'd been a little weird preaching to you from the back, but it says, but is a slippery slope to good enough. It is. And you know what happens when you're a but person? I could just go for hours with that one, right? You know what happens? Here's what happens. You only see the negative. And by the way, join the club because most people like just negative news. Did you know a scientific study was done in 2019? I can't even imagine what it is today. And it said that one out of every 100 stories on the evening news is positive. One out of 100. Why? Because negativity sells. People like the negative. Let's just go back to DeMar Hamlin. That was a tragedy. 24-year-old football player dies on the football field and has to be resuscitated, then dies again and has to be resuscitated. That was on every news station. That was on every social media feed. That was everywhere. Do you know that DeMar had tried to raise $2,800 or $2,500 for a children's organization, and he'd raised $2,800, thought he did a really great job, and by the end of the night, he'd raised $4 million. Because people were like, he died. Now, did you know he spoke yesterday? Did you get a chance to hear him? No, because very few people covered it. Because that's good news. It's the bad news that sells. So let's go back to this story. Be honest, which spy are you? Are you Joshua and Caleb filled with faith-filled eyes? Or are you the 10 with fear-filled eyes? Be honest. Because if you're seeing life through fear-filled eyes, you will overemphasize the negative situations every single time in your life. Second, I focus my attention on what others are doing. If I'm seeing life through fear, I'm like, well, wait, they didn't do it. And they're better. They're better looking, and they have more money. They're smarter. You know, if you pay more attention to what others are doing, I can promise you, you will never get anywhere in this life. Never. Numbers 13 says this. We even saw giants there. The descendants of Anak, the Amalekites, live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. Now, what the spies said, we often say. You know what they said? Let me show you some of the statements they said. There's no room for us there. Some of you are like, oh, there's no room for me in that job. Oh, there's no room for me in that relationship. There's no room for me in that school. You know what else they said? There's not enough resources for us. Are you kidding me? You just spent a month, 40 days. 40 days they spent. Guys, they didn't go and linger in the hills. They were living among the people. They knew how many resources. Then the other 10 spies says, there's not enough wealth there for us. You know, anytime I hear that from an American, it just makes me want to throw up. There's so much wealth in this country, even with the mismanagement of our finances and $33 trillion deficit. It's ridiculous. And then we say, there's really no reason for us to build there. I call these followers of God the Eeyore Christians. All the good jobs are gone. All the good husbands are married. All the good schools are full. Oh, that's how they spend their life. They're living with fear-filled mentality. I mean, really, when somebody says, oh, all the good colleges are gone, you only need one. You're only going to one. Literally. Now, I remember when my oldest son was being recruited to play basketball, and he got over 300 letters. We were keeping a file. All this stuff was going really well, and he was being selective, as he should have been. And then come January, after saying no or wait, they all dried up. I walked by his room one night, not really emotional, you know, at least didn't show it. He was crying. I walked in, son, what's the matter? Dad, I don't think another scholarship's going to come. We prayed, and I assured him, and I left his room going, I don't know either. honestly, but I believe. 2 weeks later, he got a full ride scholarship to Nebraska where he played basketball. You trust God. He didn't bring you this far to leave you. He didn't teach you to swim to let you drown. He didn't build his holiness to walk away. He didn't lift you up to put you down. You only need one. Job, marriage, school. They were filled with fear, but not Joshua and Caleb. What happens when we have fear-filled eyes? Third, I underestimate the strengths and abilities God has given to me. God has given you strengths and abilities. Oh, Pastor, I don't know. I don't think I have any strength, any abilities. You know, the first thing I would ask you is, have you gone to our classes? Because we have one entire class dedicated to exploring your strengths and abilities that God has given you. Now, God has given all of us talents. He's given us finances. He's given us brains. He's given us a lot, okay? Next week, we're going to talk about a story with Jesus about a master who gives talents to three servants. And remember the one servant, if you know anything about this story, two of them invested the talent, one of them buried it in the dirt. Was Jesus happy? Oh, no. Now, by the way, that was an equivalent to $3.5 million of talent. Today, in today's money. It was a lot of money. So, Numbers 13, 31. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them, Caleb, Joshua, you idiots. They're stronger than we are. Man, do you have that person in your life? You're an idiot. You can't do that. You're not strong enough. You're not good enough. You'll never make that team. You know, it starts when we're young. We start listening to those people. I want you to know there are two words when spoken to me, and I can't explain exactly why, motivated me and catapulted me in life. They were these two words. Rick, you can't. I remember my mom when I was 7 years old. She said, you can't climb that tree. All right. She had to go in the house. I climbed the tree. I climbed all the way to the top. Now, I couldn't get down. I ended up falling and getting hurt. Rick, you can't ride that motorcycle. Rick, you can't climb that mountain. Rick, you can't. I love that. I love those words. You can't. Because they don't exist in my vocabulary. Because if God's called me to do something, I can. Now, I can't do everything because God hasn't called me to do everything. But what he's called me to do, I can. Now understand this. Two vision-killing words for most people is I can't. When you say it to yourself, it is devastating. But let me explain this. The person who says I can't and the person who says I can are both right. Did you know that? What you see is what you get. Both are projecting the future either by fear or by faith. Fear creates self-fulfilling prophecies. If you have a vision based on fear rather than faith, you're never going to accomplish it. You're going to waste your talents. You're going to burn through your treasure. So, what are you setting yourself up for this year? Really, everybody look here a minute. Everybody online, stop for a moment. What are you setting yourself up for this year? Are you saying things like, I'm just inadequate, I can't do this, I'm not smart enough? You know, I thought maybe by now God would lead someone in my life and I'd be down the road married and have kids. Oh, you know, as a pastor, that one breaks my heart for you single people. You know why? Because I've seen most of those people dive into a relationship they shouldn't have because they didn't wait on God. Listen, his timing is perfect. I know it's not yours, single people, but his is perfect. What is it? Are you going to see it through faith or fear? Look at Numbers 13 again. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. What a bunch of malarkey. All the people we saw there, all of them are of great size. Not true. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We see them in Genesis 6. There were only a few of them. Numbers 13 says this, we seemed, circle that, like grasshoppers and underline in our own eyes. and we look the same to them. This is hyperbole. This is exaggeration. This is not true. What a lie. We saw giants everywhere. No, we didn't. This is fear-based negativity. And what a pathetic self-image they had. We saw ourselves the same way, like grasshoppers. That's the problem with fear-based vision or no vision. If you look a certain way, you think everybody else looks at you that way. If you think you look a certain way, then you think everybody looks that way, sees you that way. Listen, I've struggled with all of these in my life. But you have to overcome it by faith. So, third, I underestimate the strength and abilities God has given me. Fourth, I infect others with my negativity. Oh, it's so infectious. If you are fear-based, if you are negative, or you tend towards negativity, remember it's infectious to your kids, to your family. Do you know it's genetic? It can be passed down from generation to generation. Look at Numbers 13, 32. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live in it. They spread it to everybody. Have you ever been the butt of somebody's lie? Oh, it's wonderful. It's incredible how quickly people buy into it. Why? Because they're all fearful. And by putting you down or believing something about you that isn't true or maybe is half true, they feel better. That's no life. You know, when you see yourself the way God sees you, then you live by faith. You know what my God says in the Bible? I am valuable, acceptable, lovable, capable, and forgivable. That's how God sees me. That's how God sees you. This generation of people were talking trash. And they would live trash. Look at this in Proverbs 29:11. You can recognize fools by the way they give full vent to their rage and let their words fly. But the wise bite their tongues and hold back all they could say. You know, if you're a negative person, I would recommend biting your tongue. And if you're a negative person, I would recommend this. If you're fearful, not just negative, just fearful, maybe you need to purge some friendships from your life. Maybe the people around you are negative because if they are, you are too. Maybe you need to stop watching the news. That's just negative. Maybe you need to stop listening to certain music and replace it with something better. Maybe you need to get some media out of your mind, some podcasts, some social media. People that complain and people that spread conspiracies, God warns against. Did you know that? I have never in my life, and I've been a pastor now for 38 years, I have never seen more Christians buy into conspiracies than right now. I have shared this verse with so many of them. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. Don't say that everything these people call a conspiracy is a conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Don't let it terrify you. In other words, that will just make you fearful. Fear is contagious. So, I infect others with my negativity. And finally, I make myself miserable and depressed. Miserable and depressed. Misery and depression comes from fear-based faith. And really, that's not faith at all. You know, I have felt some of this. You know, we jumped in full force, believing in faith that God was going to do it, believing in the amazing ministry that you are, because you are unparalleled. Listen, if being in competition with other churches was a thing, I would put you up against anybody. But here's what happened. Early on, I'm going, uh-oh, did I sign our stay of execution? There were some sleepless nights, and I don't sleep a lot as it is. I let fear get in. And then it started to kind of rob me of my joy. And every morning I'm like, Lord, oof, I'm feeling a little depression here. And he's like, Rick, this is not your problem. I got this. I gave you this vision. We're going to do this. I'm going to make it happen. Trust me. Now look at Numbers 14. Then the whole community began weeping because they didn't believe God. Aloud, they cried all night, millions of people. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. Can you believe this? Or if here in the wilderness, they complained. They were upset with the guy that led them out of bondage, who saw miracle after miracle. People turn on leadership faster than you can say your name if you're doing the right thing. Believe me. And that's a very important verse. And I want you to understand it. They stopped looking through eyes of faith. And you know what happened? There were four consequences. I wasn't going to give these to you until this past week. I want to give them to you real quick. Look, first of all, my sadness increases. They said the whole community cried all night. The consequences that Israel faced are the same as ours. My sadness increases. Second, my complaining increases. Their voices rose in great chorus of protest. Guys, you can go back to your sadness and your complaining and find out it's fear-based living. My trust in my leaders decreases. They said they were shouting against Moses and Aaron. And finally, my focus is on my past. If we'd only died in Egypt, if we'd only died somewhere else, but there were two guys who had courage, two men who believed God, Joshua and Caleb. And they knew the promised land had been promised. That's why it was called the promised land. Look at Numbers 13:30. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. And look what he said. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. Don't you love that? Man, we can go. Let's go. Let's do this. We can do this. You know, the only problem was nobody was listening. Instead of faith, they had the paralysis of analysis. Well, we've analyzed the whole situation over and over. We can't do it. Boy, you will never do anything. You know what happens? You defeat fear. Rather than arguing against your fears, you defeat fear by moving, by taking a step, by doing something that opposes your fear. That's what Caleb was doing. And look at Numbers 14. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes in sorrow and said, we saw the land ourselves. It's very good. And look, if we obey the Lord, underline that, he will surely give us that land rich with milk and honey. So don't rebel. We have no reason to be afraid of people who live there. Guys, we have no reason to be afraid of a $12 million price tag or $20 million or any millions of dollars. We have nothing to fear. God will take us there. We have no reason to be afraid of people who live there. The Lord is on our side, and they won't stand a chance against us. Man, you should read that every day. Every day. He said, the future looks great if we obey the Lord. He understood God's going to deliver. Now, I'm about to read among the saddest verses in all the Bible. This is about those people, other than Joshua and Caleb, the only two to go in. Who were the people that made God angry for 40 years? Weren't they the ones that sinned and died in the desert? And who did God say would never enter his place of rest? Weren't they the ones that disobeyed him? We see that those people did not enter the place of rest because they did not have faith. Underline it. It makes me wonder what blessings you're missing out on. It makes me wonder what relationships you're missing out on. It makes me wonder what financial blessings you're missing out on if you're looking at faith or at the future with fear instead of faith. We'll get more into this over the next 7 weeks. I want to ask you to do something right there on that outline. I want you to be honest with God, with yourself. You're not turning this in. Write down what blessing or vision am I missing out on because I don't have faith. Maybe you can think of something last year. Maybe you're already thinking of something this year. And let me close with this story. Don't put your things away. I want you to hear this. You never know how God is going to use your obedience. Maybe you think no one sees. God does. Maybe you think it's not impacting anyone. It is. Listen, I have spent many nights going to bed saying, God, is this worth it? Am I making any difference? On Friday, it was a little bit of a difficult day. It's been very busy. I don't mean to whine. Lots of you work hard. But it's been 7 days a week, 18 hours a day. And I got a text from a young man that I coached clear back in 2007, 8, 9. And his name's Aaron. And he said, hey, Rick, can we talk for just a moment when you got time? And I said, yeah, Aaron. That was at 10 o'clock. I said, I'll call you at 8 p.m. Well, I text him. He called me back. And he said this. He said, I can't believe it's been almost 10 years since we've sat down and talked face-to-face. He lives in Louisiana. Beautiful wife, four beautiful children. Matter of fact, we have a picture of him right here. Beautiful family. And he said, Rick, I just have to tell you something. You were my pastor, my coach, my mission leader. Every sermon you preached, Aaron used to sit back there when we didn't have multiple sound guys almost every week and served in every capacity. His brothers Sean and Ryan served here, his dad Steve, Teresa, whole family for about 15 years. Good friends with my son and our family. He said, well, you remember when I didn't come back the summer of my sophomore year? I said, yeah. I just figured, like every student I've coached or every person, life got busy, took another turn, and he's off doing what God's called him to do, right? That wasn't the case. He said, man, I started drinking and partying and sleeping around and doing the work. He goes, I can't even tell you how depraved I became. I was in shock. Not because we're not all capable, because he's the furthest thing from what I'd imagined. He said, Rick, this went on for a couple years. He said, I got to the point where I doubted that you actually led me to Christ, that God actually existed. And I even said, well, if he does, I'm already living like hell. I may as well just keep doing it. I was like, wow. He said, but wait. He goes, I laid down one night my senior year, and God started bringing all your sermons, your devotions on the Amazon River, all those Bible studies before school that you did with the boys and girls basketball teams, every game, they just started flooding my mind, and I started feeling something. I'm like, yeah, it's because the Holy Spirit hadn't left you. I didn't say that, but that's what was happening. And he said, I started to feel something, and my phone rang, because this is how Satan works. And my buddy said, hey, bachelor party in Vegas next weekend. He said, it was gone. He said, I went to Vegas. He said, in 2010, he goes, I was drunk for 2 days. Last day, I walked across the street, stumbling, bumbling, to the liquor store. The groomsmen were all snapping pictures, and there was an Elvis impersonator on the corner, and they said, get over there with the Elvis impersonator, do something stupid, sing with them, dance. He said, right in that moment, after I finished taking a picture with a case of beer on my shoulder, I heard your voice. I thought he meant figuratively. But no, I was coaching my daughter's basketball team there. And he heard me say, Jared, go over there to Elvis and get a picture. He said, you didn't see me, but I saw you. And as I was running out of your picture, I snapped to sobriety. And all of what God had done came rushing back. And I walked away from it. And God took me back like the prodigal son. He said, I went on a mission trip to Louisiana, and then I became a teacher and a coach here. Met my wife, married, adopted, have four children. And all of this because you poured into my life, Jesus, every day. I just want to thank you. Man, I was weeping, unlike I am right now. And I said, Aaron, you have no idea how much that means. You don't know when God is going to use something. For some of you, You need Jesus. I want you to look at John 3:3. It says, I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. That's why this will succeed in this ministry. Because that's the message we live and die for. For here is the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. Let me have you bow your heads for a moment. Never underestimate how God is using you. Maybe there's that relative or that spouse that doesn't know Jesus, or maybe they do, and they've wandered. Don't give up. You may be that person today. Maybe you thought being religious would save you. Maybe you didn't even think about it, but today you realize it's by faith alone and Christ alone. My friend, don't pass up this free gift. Talk to God silently in your mind. Say something like this, God, I admit you are holy and righteous, and I am sinful. I have violated your covenant and every command, but I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross for all my sins, not just the ones I committed, the ones in the future I don't even know about. And I believe he rose again, and I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, welcome to forgiveness. Welcome to grace. Welcome to salvation. God has just taken up residence in your soul. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living, and I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward. In just a moment, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today I believe and I receive the free gift, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God. Christians, we should be celebrating in our hearts as the angels in heaven are celebrating. If you made that decision, we have a Bible for you. My latest book, Grace Happens, a daily devotion and some other gifts. You can stop at the Connection Center. I'll be out there. You can stop and just ask for a new believer bag. They'll give it to you. Or you can text the word believe to 720-895-9000 and we'll get it to you. Welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you for your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that when we see life through faith-filled eyes, not fearful eyes, you bring it to pass. And we believe in faith, God, that we will be celebrating February, April, next August, at the miracles you have done. May it be as you will it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.